Psalm 52 is a didactic psalm, means it's a psalm of instruction. The word didactic means teaching. And it is a psalm contrasting the wicked with the righteous. It's a psalm that David wrote when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Abimelech. I call him Doeg the dog. The guy is a real low-down dog. David was running from Saul, and David had gone to the temple, or the tabernacle, and he had got Abiathar the priest to give him the showbread, which was not lawful for anyone to eat. But he gave him the showbread and let him eat the showbread, and gave him the sword of Goliath. Kind of neat that David got Goliath's sword and carried that when he was running from Saul. But Doeg was a spy. He was spying on David and telling Saul where he was. So he went back to Saul and squealed on David and said that David had gone down to the priest Abimelech. And Saul came down to the priest and inquired and says, was David here? And said, yeah. And he said, you know, you helped my enemy, and Saul slew the priest and his entire family. What a horrible, wicked thing to do. But it was all the result of Doeg's lying tongue, or Doeg's tongue. Now, David writes in this psalm, in the first four verses, describing the wicked. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue, verse 2, deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, and it works deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness. Thou lovest devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. You know, the tongue can be used for good or for evil. The tongue can be used to bless and to build, or the tongue can be used to curse and to tear down. The tongue can be used to edify and to bless people, or the tongue can be used to curse people and destroy people, put them down. And the book of James has a lot to say about the power of the tongue and the influence of the tongue. It says, the tongue can no man tame. It is evil, unruly, full of deadly poison. Our tongues need to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. How hard it is to control your tongue. You're just thinking, I'm not going to say it, I'm not going to say it, and man, you say it. Isn't that frustrating? You think you're going to watch your tongue? Boy, it's hard. You ever tried to actually hold your tongue? The thing is slippery. Ferocious little critter. And with the tongue we bless God, and with the same tongue we curse man. James says these things ought not to be. Now, Doeg used his tongue for evil, and because of his evil tongue, a priest, and his entire household were slain. They were all wiped out. In verse 5, we see the doom of the wicked. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. He uses these different pictures of plucking out and rooting out and taking you out of your dwelling place. And then in verse 6 to 9, we see the delight of the righteous as they see the righteous delighting in the things of the Lord. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And so the psalmist ends on a note of confidence in God and his waiting on God, and trusting in the Lord who is his strength. Now in chapter 53 or Psalm 53, we have a repeat of Psalm 14. Almost word for word, it is a repeat of the 14th Psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the King James Bible, there is italicized, so it's the fool has said in his heart, no God. Now the fool there doesn't mean intellectually foolish, but morally foolish. The wicked man, the moral fool, he says in his heart, no God. You know, man started with a knowledge of God and has fallen from that knowledge of God. I mean, it's obvious. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Didn't Adam and Eve walk with God every day in the garden and talk with God and commune with God? I mean, Adam and Eve, do you think they were atheists? You think they were polytheists? Pantheists? No. They knew God. They had a personal relationship with God, but they blew it. They sinned. And what was the first result of that sin? They ran and hid from God. They tried to cover their sin. And then when finally God approaches them, what do? They start to lie, practice deceit. And ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been trying to run from God, lying to God, just trying to deceive God. And we have fallen from that high state of knowing God down to a state where we are estranged from God. But there is a lot of evidence that there is a God in the world today. One of the greatest evidences is our mere existence. You're here. You had to get here somehow. How did we get here? If there was a Big Bang, you believe in a Big Bang theory. Where did the Big Bang come from? Where did that which blew up come from? Where did that which originally ever evolved from came from? You mean you have to start with some point. Some all eternal existent matter or an all eternal existent God, right? It all started somewhere. Well, we evolved. From what? Well, from a tadpole. Where's the tadpole? Oh, you know, and then you go back and back and back, you know, and somewhere it all started. But what are the mathematical probabilities or the chances of this highly designed, complex universe that we live in come into existence by accident? It's pretty far-fetched. Pretty far-fetched. Well, it took billions of years. If you put a monkey on a typewriter and let him just start banging away for billions and billions and billions and billions of years, what would be the chances of him producing an unabridged Webster's dictionary? Well, very little. How much greater are the possibilities that there can be a bang, which kind of would be a chaotic thing, and out of that chaos came order and design, and now has developed into the human brain, which has produced typewriters and computers and fax machines and 100 other gadgets? What are the chances? Very little. Very, 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 very little. And it really takes a lot to believe that that could just happen. You know, the fact that we have science and science can run tests and have, you know, the law, we have the laws of science. The laws of science are based on nature working in a logical order. You know, you put this chemical with that chemical and this happens, right? And the next time you put this chemical with that chemical and the same thing happens. This chemical with that chemical and the same thing happens. That's just a natural, we call that, you know, laws of science and laws of nature. If there weren't those laws, you couldn't even have science. You couldn't even run experiments if you didn't have some consistency, some order. Well, how do you get order out of non-order? How do you have an explosion then have order? Unless there's an intelligence behind it, programming that in. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on, but you got to work real hard to try to get rid of God. And that's basically what man has done. Worked darn hard to get rid of God. Created all kinds of weird theories and all kinds of hypotheses to come up with the idea that there is no God, that we evolved. And it's the fool that says in his heart, no God. And usually when you don't believe in God, then it results in moral decline. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, verse 4, that eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation, the psalmist cries in verse 6, of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. As I pointed out in Psalm 14, verses 2, 3 are from Romans chapter 3. Paul quoted from these in the book of Romans. Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament. It's amazing how the New Testament writers will quote from the book of Psalms and be able to just pull out these verses and then apply them to the doctrines that they were teaching. Paul was teaching that sin was universal, that everyone had sinned, that everyone had fallen short of the glory of God, that there was no one righteous, no, not one. And he was preparing us for the gospel in Romans 3 and showing us that all the world stood guilty before God, that every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. And here in these verses, we learn that there's no one righteous. They're all doing abominable works. And their throat is like an open sepulcher. Under the tongue, Paul says, the Romans is the poison of serpents. Paul says there's none that seeketh after God. There's no one that really truly seeks after God. And if you truly are seeking after God, I think you'll find him. And if you were seeking after God, it's because God first sought after you. Because God began to draw you by his Holy Spirit. If you are seeking God in sincerity, it's because God has begun a work of grace in your heart and your life. God, by his grace, chooses you. All of a sudden, you begin to say, you know, I think I need God. I don't know why I'm even thinking about that, but I need God in my life. You know, and it's the Spirit of God drawing you. And so if you're a saint tonight, if you're a Christian, you can thank God that he chose you. He drew you by his grace because you weren't seeking him. You were going the other way, and God just reached out and chose you. Now, if you reject Jesus Christ, the gospel message, then you rejected him and you'll pay the penalty for your sins. I believe in free moral agency of man, that man has a choice whether to accept or reject Jesus Christ. In Psalm 53, verse 6, by the way, I failed to mention, is an anticipation of the kingdom age. In Psalm 54, we see in the inscription that it's a psalm of David when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? So we had Doeg the dog, and now we have the Ziphims who were, I haven't come up with a name for them yet, maybe you can give me one after, but they were flakes. And they squealed on David too. David's hiding among us. And so David says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is in my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off. In thy truth, I will freely sacrifice, verse 6, unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eyes has seen his desire upon my enemies. Verse 6, David said, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. God wants free sacrifice. And we worship his name, his nature, and his character. Now in Psalm 55, the background is found in verses 12 and 13 and 14, where one of David's counselors, one of David's confidants, one of David's friends had betrayed him. You ever had a friend betray you? You ever had a friend turn his back on you and lie about you, rip you off? Now, if you haven't, you're lucky. Because most of us have. If you've been around very long, you've had somebody that you put your trust in and confidence in that you feel like has ripped you off. Now, we need to be careful because often we blame all our problems on other people all the time. Yeah, he ripped me off and she ripped me off and they ripped me off and they ripped me off. And gee, I'm always perfect. I never do anything wrong. I wonder why everybody rips me off. Let's be careful and realize that I'm sure there's been some people pretty bummed out at me. John Miller did this and John Miller said that. You know what John Miller did here? And I probably did rip him off. I probably didn't do right by him. Because I'm a human being. Which one of you, being a human being, has never done anything wrong? Never said anything wrong? You know, when you've been stabbed in the back, you learn to be a little more compassionate toward people. When you've been lied about, you're a little slower to lie about others because you know how deeply it hurts. It kind of takes the wind out of your sails and you learn to be a little more compassionate. At least we should be. So David had a friend or an enemy. We don't know for sure who this friend was. Some think it was Ahithophel, one of his counselors, and we don't really know. But one of his close companions, we'll see it when we get there. So David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attain unto me, attend unto me, and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they have cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pined within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." David says, man, I'm just sick in my heart, and I feel like I'm just going to die. "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and the horror hath overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and from the tempest." I have said those words with David so many times. Oh, I just wish I could just leave it all and just split. You feel the pressures and the frustrations and you just feel like, oh, I just wish I could just disappear and drop off the face of the earth. Some of the stories I've heard about people just walking out of the house and never coming back. And then those thoughts go through your mind. Yeah. Honey, I'm going to get some milk. I'll be right back. You ever had those thoughts? And you planned it and you strategized it, you know, and you had all the money taken out of the bank and the car full of gas and all the food and clothes in the trunk and everything. And, you know, they didn't know anything and then you just disappear. Sad to say that has happened. Those thoughts are from the enemy. They're not from God. They're not from God. But sometimes we get discouraged, we get despondent, we get our eyes off God, we get our eyes on ourselves, we get our eyes on our problems, and we feel like, I wish I could just, you know, fly the coop. Just disappear. The Lord wants to give us strength to deal with our problems. He doesn't want us to have to run. The Lord wants to give us peace and victory in the midst of the storm. David says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city day and night. They go about," verse 10, "they go about it upon the walls thereof, and mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." Here it is. "For it was not mine enemy that reproached me. Then I could have handled it. Neither was it him that hated me. But him that, or nor him that magnified himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked together to the house of God in company. See, David said, if it wasn't one of my enemies, no problem. Didn't like the guy anyway. If it was somebody that was just, you know, really hated it, you know, no big loss. But it was my friend. We went to church together. We fellowshiped together. We prayed together and played together and just had a good time and fellowship. And that's what really hurts, David said. It was, you know, my acquaintance, my friend. So David says, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into Sheol or hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Isn't that neat? But every time of day we cry and we talk to the Lord, he hears our voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace when the battle was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. These wicked men do not change, and they do not fear God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him, and hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You ever known someone like that? Just butter flowing off their lips? Flattery and just smooth talking? You go, yeah, I'm looking for a used car. I was on a lot the other day, and just butter flowing from the guy's lips, swords in his heart. Friends that say one thing in front of you and then another thing when you're not there. One thing to your face and another thing behind your back. How sad the tongue can be used for such destructive purposes. So what do we do? Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer thy righteousness to be moved. It's that simple. Are you being attacked? Are you being lied about? Are you being put down? I don't know how many times, even in counseling, people have come to me with stories of, man, they lied about this, and they lied about that. He put this trip on me, and she said that. And they look at me like, what can I do about it, Pastor? And I think, there isn't anything you can do about it. Oh, but look what they said, and look what they did, and look what they're... Nothing you can do about it. But cast it on the Lord. So if you're thinking about seeing me this week, forget it. It's nothing you can do about anyone. Just cast it upon the Lord. Just say, Lord, you deal with them. I was talking with a guy today, and I said, you know what? Just drop it. Just drop it into the hands of the Lord. And one day they'll stand before God and they'll have to give an account for their actions. I said, you've done what you need to do. Now you commit it to God and you just let the Lord take care of it. It may not be until they stand before God that they'll have to answer, but they will. You see, we want them to answer now. We want to grind them now. We want to choke them now. We want to rip, we want to see them. We want to rip on them now, you know. We want to smoke them. We want them to fry. So that we can go, aha, yeah, whew, feels good. Yeah, got it. We just savor that revenge, you know. Tastes so good. Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But they lied about me. I think I need to lie about them. No, don't return evil for evil, or railing for railing. The contrary wise, good. Do what's right. Commit it to the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. You know, if you just keep your heart and life clean before God, the Lord will take care of the rest. You take care of your spiritual life, the Lord will take care of your reputation. I don't have to go out and defend myself and, you know, try to prove to people I'm reputable. The Lord will take care of my reputation. If I just do what's right, the Lord will take care of the rest. So cast your burden on the Lord. That's a good one to highlight in your Bible. But thou, O God, verse 23, shalt bring down them down unto the pit of destruction, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Good advice. Psalm 56, a psalm of David when the Philistines took him at Gath. This is also the psalm when the background for when he wrote Psalm 34, when David drooled in his beard and let the spit run down and feigned insanity. And Achish, king of Gath, says, "What do I want this madman for? Get him out of here." And David wrote, "I will bless the Lord at all times," like that. He said, "And his praise shall continually be in my mouth," as he wiped his spit away, you know. Kind of amazing. David was like, "Oh no, I'm before the Philistine king." And he started acting like he was totally gone, you know. And so the king says, "Get that crazy guy out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with him." And then David says, "Oh, bless you, Lord." He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." In verse 1 he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men would swallow me up." Did you know that God is more merciful than men? When David had brought the plague upon the nation because of his pride in numbering the people, and the death angel was wiping out the people, actually before the death angel wiped out the people, God gave David some options. So many days of, you know, famine and this and that, and, you know, or you could fall into the hands of thine enemy, or, you know, you could let me plague you or something like that. I forget. I don't know everything. But it was all these different options. You remember the story gave David these options? One of them was fall in the hands of men. The other one was just, you know, to fall in the Lord's hands. And David says, "Lord, I'll take you. I'll fall into your hands because men are vicious. I don't want them judging me. And I wouldn't want you to judge me either." Though a lot of times you do. I know you do. "And John Miller, ring, 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 ring." You know, you guys are vicious, but God is merciful. I'm so glad that I have to stand before God someday and not you. I put you on the throne. We're in big trouble. God is merciful. "Be merciful unto me, O God." God is so compassionate, so kind. Never be afraid to throw yourself on the mercy of God. He is so merciful. So David says, "Lord, would you be merciful unto me? For men would swallow me up." And then he says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Isn't that wonderful advice? There's another psalm that says, "I will trust in thee and not be afraid." A woman came to Dale Moody and she says, "Dr. Moody, I found a wonderful verse. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And he says, "I got one better for you. I will trust in thee and not be afraid." I like that. But if you do get afraid, trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in Him, and it will dispel your fears. "In God I will praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." We all have times when we begin to be afraid of people and what they're going to do to us. And we can remember that it is so true that if I am God's child and I trust in Him, there's nothing that men can do unto me. He says in verse 5, "For every day they wrest my words," they twist my words. "All their thoughts are against me for evil." David had a lot of enemies. "They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps, they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In mine anger cast down the people, O God," in thine anger, excuse me. "Thou tellest," verse 8, "my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praise to thee.
For thou shalt deliver my soul from death. Thou shalt deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Oh, how David just trusted in God, and David just looked to the Lord, and David just clung to the Lord. How beautiful these verses are. Here's the famous verse in verse 8, where God puts our tears in a bottle and records them in his book. Isn't that neat? Every time you cry, God is there. Sticks that little bottle in there and catches those tears. And he's saving them. Why would God save our tears? I don't know. Some commentators feel that in heaven he'll turn them into jewels. He'll turn them into diamonds. I do know that when we belong to God, our tears are never in vain. And that God can use our tears for our good. The non-Christian cries in vain and he weeps. There's no purpose and there's no meaning. When his loved one dies, a sorrow as those who have no hope, because they have no hope. But when our loved ones die in Christ, or we die in Christ and our loved ones weep over us, they weep, they sorrow, but they sorrow not as others which have no hope. And when I cry, because of the sufferings of this life and the trials that I face, my tears are not in vain. God can turn my mourning into dancing. God can use the trials of this life to cause me to grow and to trust in Him. That I can learn to comfort others with the comfort God comforted me. John Bunyan said, in times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. And it's true, those times when we weep, and our hearts are broken. Those times when the Lord has been most near and most dear unto us. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Somehow I think that God Himself will put His hands right on your face and just wipe those tears right off your eyes. As a parent, have you ever had your kids come running to you crying? And you just put your hand on their face and with your thumb, you just wipe the tears off. Now, and you take your hand and you just dry their tears and you wipe and then you hold them close and you comfort them. It's what the Lord's going to do someday. He's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more crying and no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. For all the former things, the Bible says, will be passed away. But how neat that the Lord is putting our tears in the bottle and recording them in His book. It means that God sees us and God knows. And then it says at the end of verse 9, God is for me. God is not against you. God is for you. We need to put our trust in Him, not be afraid of what man can do. And then in verse 13, for He hath delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living, or light of the living. Tonight we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate God delivering our soul from death. It was the cross of Jesus Christ where He died for us. And He has delivered our souls from eternal death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And He has delivered our souls from death that we might walk in the light of the living. We don't need to fear death. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins and He's cleansed us from unrighteousness. Tonight communion is open for any one of you that are Christians. Communion is a memorial service. It's a symbolic act. We take the bread representing the body of Christ that was broken for us. And we partake, remembering His sufferings, remembering the price that He paid for us. We look back at the cross. We look around at our brothers and sisters and we forgive and accept one another and we look forward to the coming again when the Lord comes and sups with us in His Father's kingdom. The cup represents His blood, the new covenant in His blood for the remission of sins. It's a symbol of His blood shed for us and we're reminded of the price He paid for our eternal salvation, that our sins could be forgiven, that he can wash as white as snow, that he can cleanse us. So, we're going to pray, we're going to worship. As the elements come by, we ask that you hold your portion until we're all served, and then we'll pray and partake together. Let's pray.